how the apostle made the dynamic statement he made in 2 Corinthians 11, and now John says the same thing. But you won't get people to believe it. No way Brother Branham came on the scene with gifts, and that did it right there. Just turned them all to gifts. It was false. It was God sent his strong delusion that you believe these lies. So it doesn't matter anymore to them. Notice what it says in various scriptures about that name. Psalm 5:43, I'm coming in my Father's name. And back also in John, 17, and in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them me, and they have kept thy word. Now you notice the word and the name have everything to go together. How in the world could it be anything other than the fact that the man of the word manifested would reveal that great name? No way could they be made to take that mark of the beast. No way. No way could they turn around from this. Why? Because they had seen it. They were familiar. I have manifested thy name. That word is phanero, which absolutely means it proven that there wasn't any name but that name. That was that name that had been signified. John 14 and 11. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He's showing them that that name was in there. John 12 to 19. Next day, much people come to peace when they heard that Jesus was coming. They took palm branches, went to meet him, cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel coming in the Lord. Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat there on his, as he written, Fear not, daughter Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not as I was hurt. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered these things written of him. they that had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said, Perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the word has gone after him. Now, with that, I want to read over here in Matthew chapter 16. And you know the verses 13, 14. Whom do you say that men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah. All right, listen. It's identical. They were calling him different things, but they didn't have a revelation of who he was. He was their king, as in John 12 and 15, but they denied him. Now, some figured him as a prophet who'd be made a king, the coming one in the name of the Lord from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Now, listen. He was just as much king than he ever would be intrinsically, because he was the Logos, God in flesh, but all he got was a crown of thorns. That same spirit and the same name is here. But as spirit, he is still uncrowned, but not for long. The king is here, and the kingdom on earth is in development. Now, that's absolutely over here in Luke 17. Showed you that many times. Look at verse 20. The Pharisees demanded when the kingdom of God should come. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He said, it'll be here, and you won't even know it. It was there, and they didn't know it. Neither shall say, lo here, lo there, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. See? Just like the days of the Son of Man. They didn't understand it. There was no revelation there. Now, you've got the same thing right today. The king is here uncrowned. He was there in flesh uncrowned. And when he was there, he was no less king than the day he will be crowned. Why? Because that name Jesus, everything lay in it. He was just at this time proving out that name. So when the name was proved out, it would take over. See? There'd be no hitches. There'd be nothing. Now, the same thing is right today. The Logos is here waiting to take the kingdom over. And they don't even understand it. They don't know what's going on. Now, let's go back to Ephesians again. I don't have to go back particularly. Just remember what it says in the 18th verse. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, what is the actual worth and cataloged assets whose assessment God himself has placed on that name now in the bride? In other words, what lies in God that name expresses? That is the word. That name to be manifested has to be the word revealed. Now, I don't know if you're catching this, but that's the truth. Way back there, and even today we saw the miracles, but that doesn't do it, because the name is Jehovah Savior. And it will take what the Word says about who He is, and what He did, and what He's doing, and what He's going to do to reveal that name. No other way. In other words, to bring it into manifestation, so that you will know what lies in it. Or, we might say, how much is that name worth to the bride? That's the question. What does it mean in God's eyes? If it is as great as it appears to be, what must that bride be worth in God's own estimation to give her such an inheritance, to even allow the name is great, let alone give it to her? Now that she can use that name is pretty good. Now remember, Jesus was that name. See? It doesn't say we are that name, it says He was. We're allowed to use that name. That name was not ours until this age. Is that why it says, I do not say that you should ask anything in My name? Are we in that period right now? Or coming into it? Where there is such harmony in the bride, spoken of in John 17, that even the world will know something that's going on. Oh, they won't be identified, don't worry. You can't pick one word against the other word. See? They won't understand. They'll know something's going on. They'll never identify. I don't see how they possibly could. They just know something's there. So, we see some principles then involved in this name of the bride. One, the inestimable assessment of the name. In other words, you'll never be able to assess it and to put its true value in it. The inestimable honor placed in the bride to receive that name. What kind of an honored person is she to have that name? First of all, how great is that name? And what kind of a person gets to receive that name? See? Well, we know immediately that being it is God's own name, there can be nothing higher. No way. Bring that to the bride. And being that the bride has that name, then she is married to her Maker. Now, there's the wife of God. Roman Catholic Church says she is. Denominations say they are. How come her name is Roman Catholic? How come her name is Lutheran? How come Pentecost? How come this and that? How about the name of Jesus? She is married to her Maker. Being that she is God's own choice, she must be, as the prophet preached, His masterpiece. You think God would do anything less than a masterpiece? Listen. Seeing she is both chosen and married, she is now ready for Eden because he and she are back to the original as when Eve came out of Adam, and she that was once in him, then separated, then brought back and presented to him, learned that she never ever had a name other than His. For God called their name Adam. That's why He said, little bride, you didn't do it in the first place. Now listen, it was Adam that called her Eve in her fallen condition, for she was the mother of all living. Yep. Now Eve is restored and is no longer Eve. She has lost her identity of sin, and now has no identity but of Jesus Christ the righteous, which is over here again in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter 7-8. So that you come behind in no gift. In other words, something by grace that God is doing, waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in that apocalypse shall confirm you, establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless. In other words, at that time, there cannot even be a finger raised against you as to bring an accusation. In other words, you'll never have any trouble in the great tribulation. No way.
No way. It's all been settled. Why? Because the great tribulation is the wrath of God visited upon sin. How great then is the value and assessment of that name? Well, whatever it is. It loses nothing when the bride becomes the repository of it, for this time she is wedded. And he who gave her the name keeps her in the full effect of that name. His brother Branham said, this one won't be nominated. This is one Eve that will not fall. Now, let us look at some of that assessment. We go to Hebrews, the first chapter. And we read verses 4 and 5. Being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now you begin to put the full effect of that name into reality, and you go right to the book of Revelation. Called male. She's lost her identification. There is nothing whatsoever that will, under any condition, ever associate her with what she was. For every tear shall be dried, and there'll be no more remembrance of the former things. Even in the throne with him in the millennium. There's no way anybody can bring a charge against her. The 8th verse. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. God manifested once more in the incarnation. And in the throne, the bride with the bridegroom. 2nd chapter, 5-8. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in one certain place testified, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him. Thou mayest be the Lord and the angels, crowned with honor and glory, set them over the works of thy hands, put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Alright, transfer that immediately to a joint ownership where Brother Branham said Adam and Eve had a joint jurisdiction over all creation. They were rulers together. Bring that again way back to Revelation 3:21, where we went before. The him that overcometh, when I grant to sit me in my throne, and also overcame, and sit with my Father in his throne. Now that's a part of the assessment. Where does it come from? It comes from Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and verses 5-11. Now we don't need to read the 5-8 because we got it. Now when he died, it says here, wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Now watch, and given him a name which is above every name. Now, you'll notice that he came to be the Savior. And he did it. Now, what does God do? He confirms that name to him. See? So there is no way that there can be any change or anything under God's jurisdiction that could ever change this. But God himself stands behind it. Now listen. Notice what he said. When he was Jesus, that Savior, knees did not bow. He bowed the knee. Bats did not bend. His back bent. All things weren't under him. All things were on top of him. He had no control. He was under control. He was still Jesus. Savior. But now that he is raised and the work fulfilled, every tongue must confess. Every knee must bow. There is nothing but nothing that is not under him because the name is proven. Now, You bring this into a bride. And she's in Revelation 20. All through those 20 centuries, she has never taken the wrong name. She's had his name. She's never taken the mark. She's never worshipped the beast. See? Now with this end time, you have a little nucleus that's getting ready for the resurrection, change, and rapture. And they will be seated with him in the millennial throne. There won't be much of a throne. The actual fact of the matter is, it's just simply going to be like Adam and Eve, as far as I know. A perfect harmony with nature. Everybody in harmony. It's a wonder. It's going to be wonderful. I don't even pretend to know about it, but I'm very suspicious myself that we're missing pretty well 99% in Revelation, because God won't give it, of what the millennium is going to really be. Because it's got to go back what was missed. And it's going to be taken right back, and we're going to see it in all its glory, and that bride is going to be there with that one name. And all nature will be under her because it's under him. See? That name, when he proved out the name, that he was that Savior, now God can give him the name, which was above every name. Look at, he thought it not a thing to be grasped and retained to have it. He came right down here. What happened? He said, I take my life down, I pick it up again. He said, I've shown that name, I've manifested, I've declared it. And now, and God says, yes, you have. Now he said, I'm going to give you that glory. In other words, everything in that name cost him a price. Now everything in that name comes back on him. Now, you just wait until the squeeze comes down, because you and I are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in one God at that name. You think it's not going to come? It's going to come. Just give it time. You see? Now, placing this with Ephesians, the first chapter. Notice what it says here. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And when that is fully revealed into its recognition. Notice what happens. Releasing the power of God. Now look, you can surely follow what I'm saying. He was Jehovah's Savior. He laid aside everything that was a part of it in order to bring a redemption. He literally laid down what was in that name and died. You follow me? Now, then came a resurrection. The church has been in the grave since the time of Catholicism. That would be the fourth, the middle central age where she went into her death under Catholicism. She's been coming back. And the name has been coming up. But the name that was responsible for his resurrection. This. Here. The full effect of it. I put it down. I take it up. God raised it. That name now, revealed in the bride, having come up from death, to the living name in the bride, will bring about a resurrection. No way you can change it, because it was Jesus who said, I am the resurrection life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's for our hour. That did not happen back at the time of Lazarus. No way. Though it was a resurrection, it was not a resurrection unto life. So I want you to see here, in what we're looking at, is the complete metamorphosis in the bride, as it was in Jesus. Now that same name that allowed him to die, where men could spit in his face and take all manner of abuse, that same name at the end time is going to cause the squeeze to come down, but that same name is going to get a bride out of here, because that's the step after the revelation of what that name means in the bride. I'm looking at it. I don't think I got all the answers. Now which he wrought in Christ. No. And what is exceeding great in his power to us who believe? According to the working mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, sent him his own right hand in places, far above all principality power. Notice the same thing is happening to the bride. The full identification, Mrs. Jesus. The full understanding, what we're talking about. Brother Branham said that the 10 people had that understanding, and I'm pinning it down to this. He didn't qualify it, just said one mind. I'm going to ask you, what is marriage but a contract? And what is a contract but the merging of the minds? What did Brother Branham talk about when he meant they'd be thinking the same thing, believing the same thing? Well, it just happens as a car went by and it's red. We all thought a red car went by. Going to make your rapture? Don't be ridiculous. Has to do with revelation. See? Yep. Fire above all principality. And put all things under his feet. Gave him to be head over all things in church, which is his body. Notice the identification. Alright. We get a glimpse of that today when we see the name in the bride. Alright. I'm going to close with reading a little scripture back here in the book of Exodus, then the book of Acts. Now, thinking on these things is where we're going to get the, and believing them, and associating ourselves with them, putting the God seal that he is true, is where this truth will begin to break amongst us to its tremendous value. Exodus 6:1-8. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, said him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Yet in Genesis, he's called Jehovah Jireh. But evidently the revelation was not meant to come until this time of the Exodus. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, when they were strangers. I've also heard the groaning children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and will bring you up from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I'll rid you out of their bondage, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments. And I will take you for a people, and I'll be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you up under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land, concerning the which I did swear, to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I'll give it to thee for an inheritance, I am the Lord. Let's just go back to Acts, the 7th chapter now. And I think we're going to see something here that's just a little bit different. 1-7. Second verse. And Stephen said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, when he dealt in the land of Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. Not so much as to set his foot on. That he promised he would give it him for possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. God spake in this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land and bring them into bondage and to treat them evil for 400 years and so on. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter. Let's find out what it says about Abraham. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What I'm trying to bring you here is this thought. At this end time, God has appeared amongst us, revealing himself. And he has revealed his name, given us his name in marriage, called us who we are, and has sworn that it's all over. Then if it's all over, there's only one place that's left. And that's to be called out from the world systems as we know it today into God's own true system of government, righteous government, which will be upon this land for 1,000 years. And that's still not what we're looking for. That's only in between. We're looking for the same city that Abraham's looking for. He's still looking for it, which has foundations, which is the New Jerusalem. So here we are tonight, in my understanding and estimation, at this particular juncture, where God has come to reveal Himself in an intimate way, and there is nothing more intimate than marriage, because if the man doesn't know the woman and the woman doesn't know the man in marriage, let me tell you flat, you will never know each other. Give it up and get lost. And that's what we're looking at today. The revelation of Him who is the Logos, God, come down in a manifested form with this great word, uniting the bride to Himself, revealing Himself to her. She knows Him as husband. He knows her as wife, the bride. And it's at this time, therefore, that there will be a coming out of the graves. There will be a change in the bride here. There will be a catching up and a rapture. There will be a reigning and a ruling. We will possess the land. Now, the world doesn't understand what we believe. They've got Matthew 25 as a judgment of nations, where all the world comes against Israel, except a few that don't. So God kills everybody that comes against Israel, saves a few that don't. They go to the millennium. In there, the glorified people will rule and reign with Jesus, while a bunch of people breed for another 1,000 years. And of course, they'll be bred in sin. That they got enough brains to know that at least. And because the right judgment of God and the bride is strictly by a rod of iron, they will hate Him. And they'll hate us. So after 1,000 years, when there's a resurrection, and the devil can come on the scene, then they'll try to mob us. You're 100% wrong. Ain't no such animal. What we're looking forward to, they don't realize that's the white throne. What they don't realize is this. God never gave Abraham the seed, and in him, you know, typifying himself in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, never gave him the land of Canaan, except as a pilgrim. And if anybody thinks that the Jews, in my understanding, are going to get Palestine for 1,000 years while we beat the drums and play ring around a rosy around them, in my books, they're totally insane as far as the scripture is concerned. Because there's neither Jew nor Gentile anymore. It's all in one body. And it designates that that body is one. The Old and New Testament bride is one. And they will be here on a renovated earth. And dwelling and ruling in righteousness. And it's after the 1,000 years that Satan is loosed. And all the dead come up, and they are in bodies. Pretty well more human than glorified, as far as I understand. And they will attempt to take the world over, and they can't do it. But you see, the world does not understand, nor does fundamentalists understand what is going on at this point. They do not understand that He is here in marriage to a living bride, which must produce the name. Then you tell me, what name does the man have that we're getting married to, or whoever that bride is? See, there it is. The name that he inherited is now in the bride. And what lies in that name that was in him, see, not just identifying, look, I hope you're catching what I'm saying, because it's what Brother Branham taught. They were one. They were, Adam and Eve was one. Even in separation, he did not look upon her as Eve or somebody else. It was still Adam. He called their name Adam. Therefore, he calls the bride and Jesus their name Jesus. How? On the same grounds that he had to say concerning Eve, because she came out of Adam. No difference. Now, when are we going to get together physically? When his flesh and our flesh is identical. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And he's not coming down here except to take over physically. The Logos is here putting all things under his feet who is physical. He's doing it now. He's bringing a bride into subjection, which word I faltered for some time to try to get you to understand my understanding of subjection in marriage. It's what Brother Branham called his spoken word's original seed, where he gave the writing God gave him. It was a harmony. I don't know why I couldn't think of that word. I'd preach it all around and talk all around it. I think maybe my 40th attempt to explain it, I finally remembered it was harmony. You see, we're coming into a harmony. We're coming into a harmony as never before. This is what I see in that name. That's why I keep telling you people, it isn't in fruit. It can't be in fruit. It isn't that fruit isn't there, but that's not it. It cannot be in gifts. It doesn't mean that the spectacular won't be there. It doesn't mean that, but that's not where it is. It's not in obedience, although it will be there. It's not getting nearer to God, though certainly to be there. What is it? The Holy Spirit himself doing something. I'm going to ask you a question. What did you have to do with anything? Where were you in all the morning stars, the sons of God came to you and the morning stars sang and rejoiced? Where were you? Well, the best you can say, I was in Christ. Did you have a body? No, you bypassed it. I'm going to ask you, how did you get to birth? Did you bring yourself to birth? Did you choose your parents? Did you desire the features in your personality and those things that you had? What accounts for it? You don't account for it. You give account for it, but you didn't account for it. There's no way, see? How did you get called? Did you call yourself, or did God call you? If you called yourself, then you must deceive yourself. Because no man can come except the Father called, and blessed is the man whom thou choosest and calls to approach unto thy throne. Blessed is the man you're allowed to into the courts of your glory. So, if the whole thing lay in a divine calling and a work of the Spirit, tell me, is this going to be different? No way. No way. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. And believe what? Unto eternal life. And were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they had something in here to receive. In here was that egg that could take the life, the sperm, and it takes the two to make a seed. See, not just one. Here's a statement Brother Branham made on in Beaumont. If I can just get the tape, you'll find where he said it. I can't remember exact words, but it's likely to take a tape in 1962, but I'm not positive he's down in 1962. You might find that. So there we are today, my brother, my sister, the name in the bride. No organization's going to make it. Say, I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. Well, what church do I go to? The Methodist. No way. I'm Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. No, I'm Christian. Christian married to Jesus. Mrs. Jesus is now on the scene, getting ready when all the bride comes together and the glory of the millennial reign sets in preparatory for the ages and ages. It kind of boggles the mind. In fact, every time I think of what's way down the road, the mind just splatters. If there's no way to focus. There's no way to zero in. You know something's there, but you can't zero in on it. You know why? Because the bride zeroes in a step at a time. You don't climb rung number two before you're on one. The capstone never came down to the seventh church age. And the building blocks had to come around that living word at the end time. That's where there's a super church, a super race approaching unto the headstone. I'm using headstone and capstone as two different things. I'm using headstone as a fact of the human body. I'm using capstone as the fullness of the Holy Spirit in word form in this hour. And around it is what we're building. See? The perfect bride. She's got a perfection which, look, you just got to come to the place where you admit it. It's got to be of Him. It's got to be His attributes. And it's not even necessarily His attributes manifested. It's His attributes accepted. What manifestation? I don't know. But the harmony, brother, sister, that goes into the millennium, that harmony is starting here and now and will be right on this earth. You say, well, how do you mean? Because the bride's going to be changed right in this earth before they even get up there to the wedding ceremony. So Lord bless you. Think upon these things and begin to let your mind go in praise and adoration toward Him who gave His name to the bride. And all that lies in there. Now, if I taught you something wrong about this being that inheritance, I'm going to tell you something, brother sister. I haven't taught you wrong about the name. No way. If there's something else, I'd like to know what it is. I can't find it. And I can't step outside the Word. Go to your concordance. And you see if there's anything that He inherited outside of Hebrews 1 and 4. Now, you'll find there, I said Sunday morning, explain, oh, is it Hebrews 1 and 2? That's not the same thing. See? But it's here today. The Lord bless you. Let's rise. Kind Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon Calvary's cross, who was raised up by You and is now actually on the throne while the presence of the Almighty here in our midst, bringing all things into a divine order, a harmony. And that is what is so thrilling and is so wonderful, Lord, in our eyes tonight. That harmony, what we've looked for, this reconciliation, this restoration, right here, coming into a fullness. The bride, the recipient of the harmony of God. And she in harmony with Him. What a time it must have been back there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve in harmony. In all nature. How fantastic. And yet, Lord, we can think upon this, that they started from good and went to bad. And here we are, starting with all the heaped up corruption of 6,000 years of bad, going on to good. And that is going to be better still. Better still. Lord, I believe if men had not known pain, how could they have possibly known surcease and rest from pain? As your own prophet said, it takes a bad woman to show up the good woman. What would be a good woman if there weren't bad ones? So, Father, we thank You that the bride has come through these 2,000 years. And now it's coming to a place where there's going to be a bride standing here that shall not see death. Lord, we are so grateful to know back in harmony and God doing it. God doing it. Lord, tonight we simply lift our hands up to You and surrender and say, in no way are we responsible for this. No way, Lord, do we take any credit or part in our own. Lord, we know that this is Your doings. And Lord, if there's any one thing we know that we're supposed to do and we will do as bride, and that's just to say amen to every word and believe it and receive it, and we're coming more and more. Well, Father, I want to thank You for my own personal understanding gratitude out of my heart. I thank you, Lord, that this is going on at this moment by faith and thoughts of grace, Lord. We people here count ourselves as part of that, that you are bringing us into a harmony. And it shall be, even as the prophet said on that great rapture tape, three times, thus it has been spoken, thus it shall be. Absolutely, that's what's going to happen. There is going to be this great and wondrous thing take place in our midst, bringing forth a bride. Now, Father, be with each one, we pray. Bring us back again, Lord, we pray, on your great day of worship on Sunday, Lord. Feed the souls of the people, we pray, O God. Bless your churches everywhere, Lord, especially those that try to hold up the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great name which is that word brought into view. Oh, my. Just to even try to plummet leaves us undone. And yet, Lord, we're going to keep looking. For in there is understanding and richness. There is a vast wealth that we've never even begun to assess, but we're looking at it. God in heaven, I'm anxious to know more of it. And see it, Lord, by faith applied to us here. We believe it tonight, Lord. So now, Father, we thank you for your presence. And unto the King eternal, immortal, is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing a little song. And you know what it is. We'll walk in the light.